Psalm 27. Now, when it comes to the promises of God, there's some things that we need to be able to do and understand if we're going to receive value from them. First of all, one of the things you need to understand, is it a conditional promise or an unconditional promise? Is it something where God just says, I will do this? Like, for instance, God said he would never destroy the world with a flood again. That's a promise. That's on him. He gave us a rainbow to kind of remind himself of that promise. Not that he needed reminding, but he does. So whether it's conditional or unconditional, most of the promises that you and I interact with and hold dear in our lives, there's some condition upon us to do it. So basically, the reality is this. There's more than 3,000 promises in the text of Scripture. But in order for us to access them and take our lives into that place of promise, we really need to know how to process these. And there's just two simple things to be able to say, how do I take that promise from the page and put it into my life? First of all, conditional or unconditional, yes. But secondly, what is it saying? What is the promise? You need to know what that promise is and realize God is not just saying words to make us feel better. These are words you can count on. And secondly, if it's a conditional promise, we need to say, what is my responsibility as well? God says he will do this, but there's some responsibility on my part. Here's some things I need to do or not do. And we're going to practice that this morning and this evening as we cover these last two promises maybe the last two promises I'm going to share with you. But nonetheless, the reality is we need to understand what it says and what's our responsibility. So we're going to do that today. And I take you to the last two verses of Psalm 27, where David writes, I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's a promise of God's goodness is what it is, and it's right there in the text, in the verse. I would see the goodness of the Lord. A promise that God intends goodness in our lives. He's going to deliver the good into our lives. It's a promise that should make our ears perk up and let us lean forward a little bit in our seats, because that's a reassuring thing for us to hear. But if we're going to process this, we need to first of all know the promise, and right there it is. He simply says that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Now, the beginning of that verse talks about I would have lost heart. And if you could just even glance up the page into the rest of the psalm, you'll see that he's writing from a background of a lot of things were not ideal from the human perspective in his life. He uses the word enemies three times. He used the word adversaries once to talk about those people that were around him. And if you just look at 11 and 12, you get a little flavor of this. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. My enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. The false witnesses have risen against me, and as such as breathe out violence. There was a lot that was said against him. There was a lot he was dealing with. But he comes to this reality. I would have lost heart, except this is what kept me going. It was this promise, and I'm not going to deliver it to you, I've come to believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, I'm counting on your goodness in spite of all of the background, all of the backstory, all the pressure, all the distress, all the depression, all the turmoil. And he came to believe that. So let's just think about what that means and then what's our responsibility in light of it. Let's practice as I shared at the beginning. First of all, verse 13, believe before you see. You notice that there's a forward leaning reality here when he says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see, future tense, the goodness of the Lord. Even in all that struggle, even all the background, and you know David's story, you remember as a young man, Samuel the prophet shows up at his dad's house and declares that God has revealed that of one of the sons of Jesse, the next king of Israel is going to be appointed and anointed. So he goes down the row of Jesse's sons, and some of them look like, surely that guy, he looks like he was sent from central casting. Look at that, big and tall and strong and all those sort of things. And God keeps whispering in Samuel's ear, not him, not him, not him. And God gives this great reminder to all of us. He says, I look on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. We're guilty. So the reality is he finally runs out of sons that were in the house and finally asks Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, there's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. David didn't even get invited to the party. His dad didn't even think he was qualified. He comes in, and this is the one, and Samuel anoints David to be the future king, but then all is not rosy in David's life from that point on. Saul becomes jealous of him. He robs him of a wife that he had been given. He's on the run. He's threatened with death. He's attacked. He's lied about. He's chased. And all those moments of being on the run and all those moments of living in a cave and all those moments having to even go into the Philistine territories to find sanctuary from his own people and his own king, he simply says this, I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had this reality that he believed before he saw. Now, he ultimately did see, and you and I have the opportunity to look at the totality of his life, and we can see the goodness of the Lord even after all those terrible things happen. But nonetheless, he saw it before they happened. That's living by faith. Now notice he says, I would see the goodness of the Lord. It was not anchored in his circumstances. It was not anchored in measuring the odds or gauging the percentages or listening to what other people may say or not say. It was focused in the fact that God is God. And his character is one that is loving and good and benevolent toward us. He trusted that the Lord somehow, some way, at some time was going to show up. He wasn't trusting in himself. And by the way, he obviously didn't take things into his own hands. Two occasions, circumstances laid Saul right in front of him. And all it would have taken was one quick stab of the sword, and Saul would have been gone, and everybody would have rejoiced, and all of his men that he gathered around in this ragtag bunch of misfits that was his surrogate army would have applauded him and bragged upon him. But instead, he saved Saul's life not once but twice. Why? Because he was determined that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, you anointed him like you anointed me. If you want to take him out, that's your business. If you were with us in our study just a few days ago, we looked at that. Actually, last Sunday night, we looked at the end of Saul's life. So he says this, I believe that I shall look upon, see with my eyes, I will experience this. This is a stanza of confidence. It's a stanza of reality of who God is. And secondly, when we think about this before you see, notice this phrase, and this is very paramount to the understanding of this verse. I would see the goodness of the Lord, next phrase, in the land of the living. Not in the land of the dead, not out there in eternity. This is not a heaven reality. This is a right now reality. In this land, while I'm still alive on this earth, Lord, I am going to see, I believe, I choose to believe because you're the Lord. I trust in your character. I trust your promise. That oil that ran down my head when Samuel poured it over my head, Lord, that was from you. I believe that to be from you. And the reality is, I'm going to see your goodness in this life, in the land of the living. Sometimes we think about, and by the way, sometimes we Christians are accused of, oh, you all just are living in, you know, fantasy land. You know, that pie in the sky out there, heaven, golden streets and pearl gates and, you know, harps and angels and all that stuff. You're not fastened in reality here. You're just sort of making yourself feel better by all these myths and fables from long ago. But you and I know, and I hope we know more even as we go forward, that we have indeed seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of our living. And we will yet again. The reality is that. Now, think through with me through this, okay? This land of the living reality is what propels him on. He's not talking about heaven. He expects God to move in his life. And it's not just, I'll be happy, you know, when I get to the other side. That's true, but God wants you to experience his goodness now. And it comes from this reality that we need to see without seeing. See before we see would be a better way to say it. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is all about, to believe God, take God at his word, trust his character, and move forward on that. Now, if you were to visit our home, there's a room in our house that in one corner has a desk where my computer is and my printer and my keyboard and mouse and all that set up there where I do work. In the opposing corner of this room is my wife's piano. We just call it the keyboard room because there's a keyboard on both sides of the room. And sometimes I'm at my keyboard and sometimes she's at her keyboard. But over the door where you would exit this room into a hallway, there's a piece of wood about yay long, about yay tall, that has this verse, these two verses, burned in them by wood. And our friend Sonny Owens, who did that for us, he did that frequently for folks. We asked him to do that, and he built that for us. And he's now enjoying the goodness of the Lord on the other side, but that stands for us. Now, there's a story about why that verse is up there. Years and years ago, I'm old enough to be able to use that phrase now, years and years ago, we were at a difficult point in our lives, a very discouraging point in life, wondering what's next. Are we going to see the goodness of the Lord or not? And where Julie was working at the time, a fellow came in, was there, he and his wife and their children, our children, we were all friends. And he also was going through a very difficult time in life, very discouraging, like just really, frankly, was being mistreated. And he comes in and says, "Julie, I've got a verse for you." He quotes Psalm 27, 13 and 14. And he simply says this. It says, "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I'm still living. I'm going to trust in that." Now, it didn't instantly take all the stress away or all the doubts away or all that, but these were verses that we just attached ourselves to. We can see the land of the living. Now, it's been a few years since then, and we can say this with surety. We have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We've seen it in many, many ways. We see it in your faces when we come to church on Sunday mornings. We see it in the body that God has called out for us to be together. We see what he's done for us. I shared with you on video, some of you saw the video recently. I was just sharing from Lamentations chapter 3 where Jeremiah, and I described him as the most depressed person in the Bible. If he's not, he's close. Job might give him a run for his money. But here was Jeremiah. "You go and tell these people this message. By the way, you're not going to get married. You're not going to have children. Because if you had children, they would just be slaughtered in the judgment to fall." He writes down things, a message from God, takes it to the king and delivers it. The king just gets rid of it and he has to write it again. He's thrown into a pit. I mean, he's known as the weeping prophet. But in Lamentations, which is a whole book of him expressing his sorrow for his people and his land that was being destroyed because of their own disobedience, he says this, "Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Here's a guy that was down. Here's a guy that was beat up, stomped on, kicked, and marginalized. But he simply believed, before he saw, that he was going to see the goodness of the Lord. And part of that was just, "Your mercies are new every morning. I've awakened, and there's another morning. I'm still here. If I'm still here, God's goodness is intact. Your faithfulness is intact. And the fact that we're still here this day, no matter what has gone on in life, it's a sign of God's goodness. See before you believe. Number two, we need to wait strong. This goes into our responsibility. We need to know these things, but this is part of our responsibility. We need to wait strong. Verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Strengthen your heart, be of good courage. Waiting is for a purpose. Waiting is not just a waste of time. It's not passively folding your hands and giving up. But it is active, trust in God. "Lord, I believe while I wait that I will see the goodness of the Lord in this land of the living that I'm living." The reality is that we need to understand that. Now notice what it says. Wait on the Lord. What he's really waiting for is not just waiting for something to happen or a thing to be delivered. He's waiting for God, who he himself is our portion and our prize. "Lord, I want you to show up. I want you to be there. If I have you, what else do I need? If you're in my life, what more could I ask for? What more should I expect? Lord, I'm here and I'm waiting on you." And it's an interesting phrase there where it says, he's not waiting for the answer, he's waiting for the Lord. But in this thing where it says, take courage. And by the way, it doesn't say be of good courage. Doesn't that just take you back to Joshua 1:9? Be of good courage, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. Be of good courage. Find some courage. Find some strength in this. And the reality is that waiting does something for us. Did you see it there? He shall strengthen your heart. That's really the second promise you see in this text. First promise, you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Second promise is he will strengthen your heart as you wait. If you want bigger, stronger muscles, there's only one way to do it. You got to exercise. For some of us, we say yay, and some of us, we say not yay. But that's the way it works. You have to exercise those muscles if they're going to be strong. We all know that. That's not anything new. But part of the way we exercise our spiritual muscles is in the how we handle the periods of waiting in our lives. When we don't see God moving as much as we would like, or we're needing some relief, or we're needing some change, or we're needing something from the Lord, but we just need to wait on Him. We need to wait on Him. It develops our spiritual muscles. We're not very good at waiting. You know, I remember the first microwave oven I ever saw. Now I'm really sounding old. It's for you young people, I'm sorry. You put something in there, you punch a couple buttons, and a few seconds later, your food is cooked and hot. It was like magic. I still don't know how it works, so it still kind of feels like magic. It's just magic we use all the time, right? But then, have you ever done this? Punch your thing in your microwave. It's like, would you hurry up? We can't even wait on the microwave anymore. We're impatient people. I didn't think that would hit a nerve, but apparently it did. We're so trained to want everything now. But God says some things you just have to wait, knowing that I'm in charge, knowing that I'm here, that you don't have to control it, you have to manipulate it. And David practiced that because he didn't intervene with taking out Saul. Just wait. You're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Just wait. And in that waiting, expectantly, trusting, hopefully in God, that exercises our spiritual muscles. And he says, he shall strengthen your heart, give you resilience, give you strength, give you calmness, give you peace, give you those things that God wants us to have. So, wait not on a thing, but on the Lord himself. Be strong, take courage, and this waiting develops our spiritual muscles. Now we come to a little exercise that I think will make this helpful and practical for us. You know what it says, right? You'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What do we need to do? Wait. Don't panic, just wait. Trust in the Lord, just wait. Be confident that he's up to something at the right time, right way, right delivery method, with all the right attendant circumstances, he's going to do what he sees fit to do what is good for us. You'll see that, you'll recognize it, you'll understand it. But notice the beginning of verse 14 and the end of verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why did he repeat that twice? I think he's not necessarily talking to us. I think he's talking to himself. There are places in the Psalms where David does that. For instance, in Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. And he goes on in that passage. It's like, he's talking to himself. It's this self-reflective thing. Number three, repeat this promise to yourself and just keep repeating it. Now, I have the privilege of preaching to you about 30 minutes this morning, and I enjoy it. I look forward to it. But when I'm done, you've got to pick up preaching to yourself, okay? And one of the things you need to do is just simply say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. What do I need to do when things are tough and hard and difficult? I'm going to wait on you. Repeat it. Repeat that promise yourself. Preach to your own soul. David is doing what we all must learn. Speak the truth to your own heart when fear speaks. And as we talk to ourselves, let our faith, let the volume of our faith overpower the sound of the fear in our own lives. If we just take time to talk to sometimes we, you ever had this experience when you were really struggling and someone just came along and they said some words to you just like, oh, thank you, that encouraged me. I needed to hear that. Maybe this is what these verses, what you need to hear this morning. Regardless, you can do that somewhat to yourself. Lord, I need to hear this. I need it. Lord, you tell me in your word that I will see the goodness of the Lord. That's what you say. That's what I know. Now, how do I process? What's my responsibility? Just wait on you. Trust in you. Rely on you. Be confident in you. That's simply what he calls us to do. And you're going to strengthen my heart. That promise is there. You know what? God is always worth the wait. There's some things we wait for that's not worth the wait. Sometimes we're disappointed with what comes in other venues, but with God, it's always perfect. Why? Because he has our best in mind. And what he delivers is always goodness. Always goodness. Always goodness delivered to us. So what are you waiting for? Are you a waiter today? Not a waiter in the sense of waiting on tables, but are you waiting for something? Probably all of us are. A promise, a healing, some change in a loved one situation, a prodigal to return, some purpose, some direction to be revealed for whatever is next. Let David's word fill you with confidence today. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, there's one more thing I want to say about the goodness of God, and that's simply this. The ultimate fulfillment of God's goodness is when he sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior. That's where love, that's where goodness came. It was that written in red letter of love delivered to us. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, let me just take a moment and say this. The greatest goodness you can receive in this life and in the life to come is to come into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And simply, this is the simplest on how to make it. We're sinners. We're all sinners. There's no one on this planet except sinners. And sin separates us from God, so that has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with in this way. Jesus sacrificed his own body on the cross to pay sin's price. Proving that was true occurred 3 days later when that grave was emptied and Christ arose. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your faith in that. Believe that is for you. And perhaps you've heard that many times. Perhaps that just sounds like standard preacher speak. But I simply ask, what are you waiting for? Why are you being stubborn if you are putting that off? His goodness is available to you. God's goodness is available to you, both now and forever. If we could help you understand what it means to be one of his children, we'd love to have a conversation with you or talk to you, pray with you, answer your questions, whatever it would take. Maybe there's a Christian friend or family member in your life and world that could have that same conversation. You might feel more comfortable talking to them. Or maybe you're ready right now. Yeah. I've just been pushing that aside, not wanting to deal with that. But maybe right now you just need to say, Lord, I believe, I trust that you are the Savior and you are my Savior because I believe in you. We can help you in that. Stand ready. If you're ready to make that step, take that step of faith in the Lord. As I said at the beginning, more than 3,000 promises in this Word of God. Depends on how you count them. There's probably more than that, but that's a rough estimate. We need to understand, is this a conditional promise or an unconditional promise? If it's a conditional promise, what does God say he will do? And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's our responsibility to wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I trust that God will give us the strength, and I know he will to do so. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to wait well. When we're tired, we ask you to give us strength. When we're afraid, give us courage. Teach us to have confidence and to believe in your goodness, not just in eternity, but right here where we are in the land of the living. Lord, we want to trust you even when we don't understand your timing or your ways or what you're up to. But help us to wait for you. Help us to wait on you. And Lord, if there be anyone in our midst that's never trusted you as Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would wait no longer in putting their faith in you. Lord, help us to remind ourselves regularly, daily, often, that in this time of waiting, that we wait upon you. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.